Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Genesis once again. So if you would turn with me to Genesis chapter 45. Going to look at a passage of scripture that deals with an interesting subject. I call it, Y'all Come. It's kind of like Joseph issuing the call to Jacob and his family. Come on down to Egypt. We've got food. It's a place for our family. God's going to provide. It's an exciting time. Kind of an encouraging and exciting time for Joseph when you think of all that he's been through coming up to this point. This morning we're going to begin in chapter 45 at verse 16 and read through verse 7 of chapter 46. Though we'll say something a bit more about the rest of the chapter as well, it's fitting for the scripture reading to keep it to that section. So if you will follow along in your copy of the scriptures as we read from the inspired, authorized Word of God. Now when the news was heard in Pharaoh's house that Joseph's brothers had come, it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Say to your brothers, do this. Load your beasts and go to the land of Canaan and take your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Now, you are ordered. Do this. Take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Do not concern yourselves with your goods, for the best of all of the land of Egypt is yours." Then the sons of Israel did so. And Joseph gave them wagons, according to the command of Pharaoh, and gave them provisions for the journey. To each of them he gave changes of garments, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. To his father he sent as follows: 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and sustenance for his father on the journey. So he sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he said to them, "Do not quarrel on the journey." Then they went up from Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. They told him, saying, "Joseph is alive, and indeed he is ruler over the land of Egypt." But he was stunned, for he did not believe them. When they told him all the words of Joseph that he had spoken to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And then Israel said, "It is enough. My son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." So Israel set out with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to God of his father Isaac. God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there, and I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will close your eyes." Then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob and their little ones and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They took their livestock and their property, which they had acquired in the land of Canaan. And they came to Egypt, Jacob and all his descendants with him, his sons and his grandsons with him, his daughters and granddaughters, and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. And may God use his word to speak to each one that's here, right where you are, in a way that only he can do through the power of the Spirit. O Father, open the eyes of our minds and of our hearts, that our feet might be willing to obey and listen to your word that you have given to us. Thank you, Father, for inspiring it.
and for giving it for our good and for our benefit. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you as we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. About 3 weeks ago, we talked about family reunions. All the many memories that many of us have of special family members getting together and spending time together. When Judy's folks were still living, we had some regular big family reunions with her family. One time out in Colorado, we went rafting on the Colorado River. A couple of times we spent time together in East Tennessee. Spent time at the Columbia Bible College in the dorms during a summer break for the college. Her brother works there and was able to arrange for us to be able to use a place that our family could all get together. And we had some very precious memories. But perhaps the most exciting of them all was the time, and you need to realize that everybody at that time was involved in ministry somewhere. Brothers-in-law that are pastors, along with myself and another of the brothers that is on the faculty at Columbia Bible College. And here we are gathered together in Elizabethton, Tennessee. We were near where the old Moody Bible Institute flight school was located. During that time, we had all the grandkids and all the kids were there. And so it was thought fitting that we honor them because they were celebrating their 50th anniversary, Judy's mom and dad. And for the 50th anniversary, the grandkids found out that when she got married, because of the circumstances and the finances, she never had a wedding dress. So here all the grandkids, the grandgirls, all decided that they should make Grandma a wedding dress while we were on family reunion. Now remember, this is all preacher kids. None of them had any high finances. We were in Elizabethton, Tennessee, out in the country in the mountainside. There wasn't even a close Walmart. They did find a store, however, and they found the kind of material that they thought they could put together the easiest in a short time on retreat out in the middle of nowhere in East Tennessee. And they wanted to surprise her. And was she ever surprised? A full, flowing, white wedding dress made out of toilet paper. The only thing white they could find enough of. They were able to get into town and were able to get enough to put it together. And it was a beautiful, flowing wedding gown. So that caused Judy's mom and dad to decide, with all these preacher boys here, we're going to get married again. So they went back and renewed their vows with the special wedding dress. Now, when I think of that and think of all the special times that we had, and the most special part of all was when we set the two of them on stools there in the lodge, and they shared their personal testimony of how they came to know Jesus Christ as Savior and how the Lord had directed them. We got it all on video. And of course, the grandkids and kids were thrilled to death to have that powerful testimony from them. But it makes me think of what it must have been like when all those brothers got back to Jacob. A little bit different. He didn't need a wedding dress. He was given all kinds of provisions from Egypt. And Joseph was there. Or at least the brothers had seen Joseph, and Joseph had sent all the supplies. And in part of the story, we find them in Canaan. So it was a little different kind of a reunion. But it was a special time at all. And can you imagine being one of those brothers as they were approaching and hearing them say, "Boy, Dad, you're not going to believe this. Joseph's alive and he's given us all these wagons to move." Now remember, they didn't have U-Haul back in those days. Most of the travel was carried by camel. And you can't load a whole lot of furniture in that. And how do you get the kids all arranged? Pharaoh took care of that with wagons, not just chariots, but special wagons, something like a huge buckboard would have looked something like maybe those special wagons that went across our country when our country was settled. Try to picture that scene. Try to picture Jacob thinking all these years that Joseph is dead, and now being told that he's alive. And now seeing all these provisions of food in a time of famine. All of that is provided. And you know, you just have to stop and think a minute. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is powerful and resourceful. His grace is all sufficient. But let's not get too far ahead of the story. Let's notice how in the account that we read that Pharaoh endorses Joseph's plan, that is a plan of going back, not only taking grain and food for his family, but moving them all to Egypt. Do you realize this is one of the first times that all of that group that becomes known later as the nation of Israel, it's beginning to take birth. In fact, here in the Genesis account, notice for the first time, Jacob is referred to as Israel. We'll say more about that a little bit later. It's the second time in just a couple of chapters. And it's becoming a nation now as they're going to travel together, go down to Egypt, grow and expand into that nation that leaves later under Moses. But Pharaoh endorses Joseph's plan. Notice, the reports come back and it pleased Pharaoh. Pharaoh was pleased with the whole process, pleased with all the work that Joseph has done, pleased with this plan of going and bringing them down to Egypt. It also pleased all of his servants. But Pharaoh not only endorses it, he provides graciously wagons with a promise that he's going to give them the best of the land. Now imagine that. Again, it's in the time of famine. And it's been forecast that there's still 5 years of famine to go. And in the midst of that difficult time economically, that very difficult time politically, and a very difficult time Pharaoh provides for Joseph's family. Joseph has made that kind of an impression. And Joseph's God has made an impression in how he can work. So Joseph dispatches those wagons. Gives them provisions. Gives them changes of clothes. Interesting that he gives 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garment to Benjamin, who is his real brother. And of course, is special to him. It even tells us in verse 23 that he sends a special shipment to his father. Imagine again, here's Jacob receiving this and being told, this is from your son, Joseph. Thinking all the while, Joseph's dead, isn't he? And yet here's all this evidence that comes from the brothers. So Pharaoh gives provisions. Joseph sends a special shipment to his dad. And then there comes that little verse in verse 24 that makes you wonder. Now think about it a minute. Think about what's going on. Get the context. With all this provision, with all that this is going on, and with the famine that's going on in the background, Joseph tells the brothers not to quarrel. Not to get agitated or perturbed. Ever hear the stories of what happens when sudden wealth hits somebody in a family? And then everybody in the family tries to get in on it? And the disruption and the jealousies and the anger and the bitterness and the things that happen, Joseph recognizes what sudden wealth can do. He knows the awful power of jealousy. And as he sends them away, he says, don't ragatz. That's the Hebrew word for quarrel. It even sounds nasty. Don't quarrel on the way. Then the scene shifts. We change gears, as it were. Everything now is going to slip from Goshen and the area of Egypt where they're going to return, and the land where Pharaoh is going to give them a place to stay and to live and to build and to grow. They went up from Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father. You can see on the map the move from Egypt across the Sinai Peninsula and Mount Sinai down to the south, and then up to the area of Beersheba, which will be mentioned on the return part, into Hebron and to Jerusalem, and into the land where Jacob was residing. And Jacob's response is rather interesting. It says at first that he was confused. He's about 130 years old now. We know that because after he gets to Egypt, he will tell Pharaoh that he's been on this earth 130 years. That's in Genesis 47, verse 28. He'll live there for 17 years. He'll get up to 147 before he dies. At this point, he's 130. He's packing up everything and moving the 300 or so miles down to Goshen. But at first, he's confused. He can't get it all put together. How could this be from Joseph? You told me he's dead. And all these years, I've been grieving the loss of him. But then he sees that caravan. He sees the wagons and all of the gifts. The brothers, in their own excitement, announced to Jacob, Joseph is alive and he's a ruler over Egypt. The word that is used next in the text says that he was stunned and he didn't believe them. Stunned literally means his heart grew numb. It's almost like people who hear some kind of news, call 911, and their heart seems to skip a beat, and that's the word stunned. He probably remembers that bloody coat that they brought and feels the emotion of all of the years of missing and mourning the son. Remember how the brothers responded when he revealed their identity to them for the first time? Look back at verse 3 when he said, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? His brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed. It was like being stunned or shocked in their own personal way. To Jacob, the news at first sounds impossible. Perhaps the sons gave him too much information too fast right at first. Should have taken it a bit slower, but at any rate, we see his response. But then notice that he's convinced by what he saw. Them telling about it, them saying that Joseph is alive wasn't enough. But when he saw all of the evidence, and he saw the wagons, and he saw the clothing, and he saw the food, and he saw the brothers, and how they were telling him of Joseph, don't you love his next words? He says, I will go. It's enough. My son Joseph's alive. I will go. And so we find in verses 1 through 27 the journey to Egypt. Jacob and his family and all of what may be called the nation of Israel in this embryonic form prepares to move to Egypt. Now think for just a moment about what's involved here. Before Israel can become a nation, what must take place? To be a nation, they need a land that's theirs. They need a constitution. And they need a people who are identified as being a part of that nation. Here at this point, it's basically Jacob's family moving down to Egypt, where they're going to grow and become a body of people who become redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and move to the land that God has promised. And in the process, they're given a constitution called the Ten Commandments and all the Mosaic Law. All of that is yet future. At this stage, we're back in basically the family that's going to become the nation of Israel. It's a pretty momentous move. Some big decisions. Some big influence. Some big choices. A long history that has to take place before it can all be fulfilled. And the scripture says so. In this way, with all of these details, Israel sets out with all that he had, or Israel, meaning Jacob at this stage, leaves with all he had and he came to Beersheba. Interesting to note that later in the Old Testament history, there will become a term used to describe the scope of the land of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba. Beersheba is down toward the tip of the Dead Sea, about halfway between the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean. That's in the south part of the land, and then Dan is up to the north, north of the Sea of Galilee. And later it will be called the land of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba. And it's interesting that the first place that he stops is in Beersheba. It's a name that means the Well of Seven, still known by that name today, though it is now in Arab territory. It was there that Abraham stopped when he and Abimelech signed a covenant. It was there where Isaac stopped in Genesis 26. It was at the southern extremity of what will become the land of Israel. It was there that the land of promise would be spoken of as from Dan to Beersheba. There was a well there that had been dug by Abraham. It was so named because he and Abimelech entered into a compact. On reopening it, Isaac gave it the same name. It was a favorite place of abode for both of those Old Testament patriarchs. It is mentioned among the cities given to the tribe of Simeon later. Down to the south, Beersheba, south of Gaza, south of Gath and Bethlehem and Hebron, reaching and stretching all the way up to Dan. Interesting that Jacob would stop there. And I want to suggest to you that this was a time of his seeking guidance from God. He offered sacrifices. He came to bring himself before God for God's direction, for God's equipping, and for God working. Becomes a very precious time for him. His little nation is about to move onto foreign soil, into a fast-paced, polytheistic society that could easily engulf them. And so Jacob's attitude comes through here. How could he be assured of God's blessing if he was leaving the land of promise? He's going to a place that the other patriarchs had been told not to go. He's leaving Canaan and going to Egypt. Many years before, there'd been a famine, you remember, and Abram went to Egypt to survive and he went through a very painful experience. But here, Jacob stops before he goes, seeking God's guidance. Israel set out with all that he had and came to Beersheba. First major stop. He came there and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac, seeking the guidance and the direction of the Lord. Now, we know that's what he was doing because of what happens in the verses that follow. God speaks to him. And as God speaks, he provides assurance. And I want you to notice carefully what he assures. He says, I am God. Do not be afraid. I am not one of the gods. I am not a god. I am God. And he said, Jacob did, when God said, Jacob, Jacob, here I am. And God said, I am the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. Good little practical side note here. You and I have nothing to fear when we step out with God's decision, aware of who He is, accepting what He says, and being aware of His plan. At this stage, Jacob isn't given the total plan, but he is told that the ultimate goal is to make of you a great nation. I will make you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt. I will bring you up again. Notice all of those promises that he gives to give assurance. And you and I have that same kind of thing that happens in our lives when we trust him. He tells us of his plan. We know his plan is to have us making disciples by going, by teaching, by baptizing. We know that we are to be related to him, abiding, obeying, and enjoying him. And when we do, we have nothing to fear. When we are aware of who he is and accept what he says and are aware of his plan and what he is doing in our lives. Now with Jacob, he gives the special assurance, I'll make of you a great nation, verse 3. I'll go down to Egypt with you, verse 4. I'll bring you back again, verse 4b. All of that is describing what God is going to do. And God is making us as believers to be part of his kingdom, to be part of his family. And to think of the fact that he is with us. Isn't it interesting that when he gives his plan and says, you're to be making disciples by going, by teaching and baptizing, for lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And one day he's coming to bring us to himself. He promises in John chapter 15. The parallels are so beautiful to see. And to understand that before he moved his family, Jacob sought God's assurance and direction. And God gave it to him. I'll make of you a great nation. I'll go down to Egypt with you. I'll bring you back again. God has a perfect plan. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God has a plan for your life? We know that for all of us, he wants to see us grow in our relationship with him as we abide, obey, and enjoy, and as we make disciples. There may be other special things that are a part of his plan for us as we go through life, in terms of a mate, in terms of children, in terms of what he wants to do. God has a plan, and when we trust that plan and take him at his word, we don't need to fear. Because God is not the author of fear. But the story goes on to tell us in verses 5 through 7 that Jacob, his little ones, his wives, loaded into the wagons with all their livestock and property going down to Egypt, the sons, grandsons, daughters, granddaughters, and all of Jacob's descendants depart. And as you read that, you can't help but ask, how many were there? If they crossed our path and we had to wait for them to get across at an intersection, how long would we have to wait? And then think ahead about 400 years and think of what that little group of Jacob's family grew into while they were in Egypt. And when that group moves and starts the move through the wilderness on the way back to the Holy Land, Think of what a difference there would have been. Talk about a tie-up at the traffic signal. And of what God did in terms of His plan. You get a travel manifest, if you please. You get the list of all of those who went in verses 8 through 27. We're not going to read all the names. It gives the ones that are related to each of the Reuben, Issachar, Naphtali, Gad, Simeon, Joseph, Judah, and Zebulun, and Benjamin, Asher, Levi, and Dan, and all of the relatives, and when you put them all together. And we see a total of 70. In one account, it goes to 75, but it depends on who was counted in terms of Joseph's sons and wives. But about 70 people, based on Acts 7, Deuteronomy 10:22, and 1 Chronicles 7, that went off from Canaan on their way to Egypt. And there comes the interesting verse in verses 29 through 30 that Joseph goes down to meet the family. Wow. Just to try to imagine and to summarize all that went on for Jacob through this process. And there's some things that are really practical lessons that we can learn from Jacob as well as from Joseph and from the family. The first, I think, and most important is don't be afraid. All of us are concerned about November and what's the future for 2017. The best news of all is don't be afraid. God's in control. God has a plan. And no human can mess it up. And Jacob came to realize that and stopped and wanted full assurance that what he was doing was right. Stopped at Beersheba before he went on down. Secondly, we need to recognize and keep acknowledging who he is. I know I mentioned that a lot. It's a very important thing to keep in mind, especially when you're hit with the tough times. Whether it be a word from the doctor or a job situation or a family member or difficulty at work, whatever it may be, recognize and acknowledge who God is. Isn't it interesting that God said, "I am God. Don't be afraid." Remember who He is. Recall verses 6 and 7, where it tells us of all of the ones who went with him and went down together to Egypt. Psalm 46 tells us that we are to be still and recognize that he is God. It's in that great psalm that speaks of a mighty fortress is our God. When there are times of battle, when there are times of difficulty, when there are times we can't understand, be still. Relax. Remember who God is and accept what He says. He's God. Don't be afraid. He's the Lord of hosts who's with us. He's the God of Jacob, who is our stronghold. And perhaps that psalm carries us back to this time that Jacob stopped at Beersheba. So don't be afraid. Recognize and acknowledge who God is. And as you come to God in worship, which is what seems to be the theme each time through the Old Testament, they would stop at Beersheba, offering sacrifices and going through the process of worship. When coming to God in worship, let's be sure that we come with a certain attitude, realizing I'm just a sinner needing grace, pardon, and forgiveness. It's a grace and a pardon and grace that He provides to all who believe. And that we should have as we come together to worship. And we come to the one true God. Remember, I am God. Don't be afraid. Come to the one true God, coming His way for His glory, to His praise. You know, I can't help but think that had I been there with Jacob, I would be thinking,
Why do we have to move to Egypt? I like it where I am. I've heard some of you tell stories of going through the potential of a job change and being told you might wind up in Huntsville. Huntsville? Where's that? And then after you got here, you realized when the rapture comes, people in Huntsville go straight up. It's like a little bit of heaven, you know. But seriously, we come to the one true God for His way and His glory. There was a reason He was moving them from Canaan. That was the promised land. That was what was promised to Abraham. Why are we going 300 miles to Egypt? To the land of Goshen. Yuck! God had a plan. God had a purpose. It was all for God's glory and for God's praise, and they would come out of that as a nation. You know, in putting it with the whole picture, no matter how big your problem is this week, it's not too big for God. So don't be afraid. Come to Him as you worship the one true God. Understand His way, His glory, His praise. Come just like Jacob as a pilgrim needing guidance and direction. Just a pilgrim on this pathway, moving through life, wanting to be in God's timing, in God's plan, for God's glory. Acknowledge and accept God's plan, purpose in hand. Do it as the good process with genuine humility. You can define humility all kinds of ways, but get right down to what the Scripture really summarizes as a genuine humility that involves submission to God, obedience to God, and dependence on God. Coming to Him, submitted to Him, whatever You want for me, His will is what I want. In obedience to God, doing what God says, the way God says, when God says it, as long as God says it, because God said it. And He's the one who said, I am God. Don't be afraid. And in total dependence upon Him. Can you imagine in a time of famine being told you've got to move 300 miles with all the food, the clothing, and all the things that are necessary? And then looking up and seeing wagons, perhaps something you'd never seen before because they were Egyptian. And you're living in a time of a very, very poverty-stricken economy and no food and famine. And here are these huge, almost like U-Haul trucks, ready to take all your families and load them up in the wagons. That's what happens when we depend upon God. He supplies in a way that we can never imagine. Bring Joseph out of the background for a minute and think of Joseph and what all he has been through as he has shown humility over and over again with a statement that he made in Genesis 28. I cannot, but God will. Jacob stopped and worshipped it. Beersheba, got the assurance of God. I'm God. Don't be afraid. I'm going to take you down there. I'm going to make a great nation out of you. I'll be with you. And think of that in our personal lives as He calls us and wants to use us for His glory. Faith rests in God. Faith receives from God. Faith responds to God, relies on God, and rejoices in God. And faith moves out, reproducing God's life and character. There are going to be some things we'll see in Jacob's life where he does that. Doesn't always perfectly do it because he's human. But it's a powerful little statement that realizes what happened with the result of what Joseph had done because
of the things that happened to him and his faithfulness to God, his humility before God, his resting in God, receiving from Him, responding to God, relying on Him, and rejoicing in Him. And we should do the same. Father, we're grateful for Your Word and for the experiences You share from the lives of real, down-to-earth people like us. And I pray by the power of Your Spirit that You will take Your Word, not my words, but take Your Word, Father, and use it in each of our lives to encourage us, to motivate us, to correct and reprove us where that's necessary. Equip us, Father, for what You have planned, and use us to the praise of Your glory. Thank You, Father, for Your Word and for its power, and for these moments to learn from it today. We give You praise as we pray in Jesus' name.